We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Hey, Marriage After God family. This is Aaron Smith of the Marriage After God podcast. And what you're about to hear is an interview that I got to do with Mason and Courtney Skaggs. And they share an incredible testimony of God moving in their life before they were married, in their marriage, and even to this day, from Satan worship, drug use, drug dealing, to just being totally transformed, seeing healing and restoration and redemption in their marriage. And I hope that you are encouraged by this interview that I got to do with them and their testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in their life and in their marriage, and that you know that God is and wants to work in your marriage as well. And you may not have their story, but we all have a story like it. And so I hope you enjoy my interview with Mason and Courtney Skaggs. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
All right, Mason and Courtney Skaggs, welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Thank you so much for having us on, Aaron. We're big fans.
Yeah, it was funny how we got connected, Mason, because you texted me, and it took me a half a day to respond because I was like, how did this guy get my phone number? And you're like, I have my connections.
Yeah, Courtney thought it was weird. She's like, he's going to think that's really weird. But I shot my shot, you know?
You know what? I get texted like 1,000 times a day sometimes from political stuff, and I don't even know how they got my number. Yeah. And I unsubscribe from everything. So it's not weird when I get texts. Yeah. I just usually think they're spam. So it's rare that I get a text from a real person. I'm like, I'm going to ask this guy a question.
Yes.
And I was like, hey, that's interesting. By the way, how did you get my number?
Thank you for being gracious, man. I was thrilled whenever we actually started talking.
Yeah. Well, I appreciated it. We had a good long phone call after that. And I just thought your story was interesting. And then we chatted a little bit after that, and I was like, let's get on a podcast and let's talk your story and let's see what we can get some encouragement out of it, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, we've been listening to Marriage After God for like 4.5-5 years. And
man, that's awesome.
Yeah. When you went on your, I think it was one of the first breaks you took for like, hey, we're going to take a pause because we're having, I think you were having more kids at the time. It was like the summer of 2020 or 2021 or something. Mm-hmm. And we were like, oh no, they're gone. But yeah, we're huge fans, and it's not so much like we're huge fans. We love you guys, but you're Bible people. Mm-hmm. And you have, every time I've listened to an episode, I come away with more adoration for Christ and more driven to pursue him. And I think that's what makes your podcast good.
Yeah.
So Courtney, were you guys listened to it together?
Yeah.
Oh, that's so cool.
I feel like we would listen to it really often in the car, like on car rides. There was like a really big stint of where Mason would travel for work. And so we would just like turn it on.
Yeah.
And so it was really, when you guys had that like maybe second conversation, like on the phone, I heard him in his office and I was like, this is like very surreal. Like I was used to your voice. But yeah, we started listening like early on in marriage. Yeah. I don't even remember how we found you guys initially.
But in then, desperation.
In desperation.
That's
yeah.
what it was.
And then just like came back to it anytime. Like an episode would come out, but very specifically like when we were going through like really hard struggles. And yeah. So like the first 2 years of marriage, it was just like rough.
Oh yeah.
And so we really like, it was very like edifying for us. And yeah, just like a lot of the conversations that you and Jennifer would have, just really spoke into like what we were going through in that season of like our marriage.
Yeah.
It's amazing what technology has allowed us to do. But if you think about it, Paul and the other apostles writing letters to the churches, this is exactly what they're doing. They couldn't be everywhere all at once to, you know, disseminate the full gospel early church. And so they wrote these letters, and now we get to kind of mimic that with podcasts and blogs and social media, and it could be used to encourage believers around the world.
That's right, man.
Yeah.
It's awesome technology.
So why don't we jump in? My audience doesn't know who you guys are. Why don't you guys share a little bit of your story, and then maybe it'll expand and go into more of your story, of course, because there's a lot of testimony here. And why don't you just – I don't know where you want to start, but probably – pre-marriage and then going into marriage and
Do you want to start it off? Or you want me to?
You can start.
Okay. Well, I'll tell who we are now first. So I'm Mason Skaggs. This is my wife, Courtney, and we've been married 5 years and some change, and we have three children, one on the way. I'm a director of musical worship at Emmaus Church in Kansas City, Missouri. And I came out of living a life of total, serious depravity and Satan worship, homosexuality, just all kinds of addictions, addiction to drugs and corn, I will say, so that YouTube doesn't flag us. And so now I'm part of a ministry called Sovereign Fire Studios on YouTube and all the podcast platforms. We do like testimonies of awesome God stories. We do theology in the Christian life. So if your listeners like Truth Unites or your podcast or Remnant Radio, those kind of things that are kind of talking about theology in a relational way and how it applies to life. And that's what I do.
Awesome.
So starting in our story, well, before we got married, I've already given some hints, but I was just off the tracks, man. Like, I started using drugs when I was like 13 or 14, and I quickly became just enthralled and controlled by substances. And so I started using opioids and methamphetamine and shooting up and selling drugs. And I was a musician, and so I really found my identity there. I always struggled with wondering if people would love me if they really knew me. Like, I felt rejected and neglected by my biological family, my dad and my stepmom. I lost my mom really early on. And so I was just trying to fill all these holes in my soul caused by sorrow and trauma. And nothing, it just left me more empty than before. Everything I would try, whether it was a new relationship or immorality of any kind, like, I just ended up more wasted and hopeless and fell into ashes. So I was a musician. I had gone to rehab multiple times. I had an overdose where I threw up and inhaled it, or like asphyxiated is what they call it. And still didn't change, got out of the hospital, was using drugs that same day. So I was just gone. And my dad gave me an ultimatum. I went to another rehabilitation center, per his wishes. And God started, he was always pursuing me. I rejected him. That's why I was a theistic Satan worshiper. I believed in God, but I thought I was headed for hell. I've already sinned so egregiously in my life. Like, I might as well get as much embrace as I can it. From this life. Yeah, embrace it, which I don't recommend. And so I was trying to gain power from worshiping demons, practicing blood magic and rituals. And so I went into this Christian rehab, and I hated every second of it. I was like hearing voices, suicidal ideations. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, so let me say, wanting to hurt myself, those kinds of things. And ended up leaving there, but I felt God pursuing me, like he wanted a relationship with me and wanted to love me. And after I left there, started the band again, was playing music live, and I'll let Courtney kind of take it from there, because that's around the time we met.
Yeah. So that was around 2019, I want to say. No, 2018. That's mm-hmm. when we met. We got married in 2019. But I come from a semi-Christian household. And so I was lost in the sauce as yeah. well. Not coming from a background of addiction, but I was just very in the most depressed I had ever been. I was going to college at this time and living on my own. And so I was just drinking very heavily. I was addicted to Xanax at this point. And so just kind of medicating myself, and just going along with what everyone else was doing, it seemed like. And I had a knowledge of God. I would say even then I was a Christian. Cause in my head, it made sense. God made sense. And Jesus dying for your sins, just made sense. But I very clearly wasn't repentant of my sins or actually trusted in Christ as my savior. Mm-hmm. And so, me and Mason met online on a dating app. And we talked for 2 weeks, and then he was very, I don't know, hit or miss, I guess.
Yeah, I was flaky.
Pretty flaky.
What's interesting is the last interview I just did as a young couple also, and they met on a dating app.
Hey.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very common, I think, these days.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I literally told him, I don't think it's worth my time to be your friend. And so we Ouch. Stopped talking. Yeah. So that was summer of 2018. And then we actually met in person in the fall of 2018. Mason was doing a Halloween show.
Just Mason, were you, had you already given your life to Christ and then went on this app? So you were not yet?
No, I was just, I was just looking, I was continually throwing things in the void of my depression and anxiety and sorrow to see what would stick. And then
so
I had
you
a girl.
We're in a same similar position right. when you yes. Started contacting each other. Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. Keep going.
Oh, no, you're good. And so, so he was sending out just mass invites to this Halloween show they were doing. And I always say, because I still don't know why, but I was curious enough to want to meet him at this point, many months later after not having any contact. And so that was late October 2018. And we met. Then we went on our first date, 2 days later. And then we started dating. And that was a spiral of sin
it was
and
wild.
Sadness.
Yeah. It was wild. Things would seem to be going well. And I would even say things as a non-Christian. I knew enough to know, okay, I've seen evil. I've seen darkness of all shades. And if I would say things to her, if God is not the center of our relationship, we will just fall apart. I knew that, but also I wasn't a Christian, but I loved
her. What do you think was saying? So, cause you were pursuing the totally opposite spiritual direction. You're I know of God, I'm going to run from him as far as I can, but actually go to, his enemy and try and be on that team.
Yeah.
What was in it in you that was making you say that?
I knew I had, the Bible says we the law of God's written on our hearts, right? And we see it in nature. We can't deny his divine attributes.
Romans 1 and 2.
Yeah, Romans 1. And then, so I knew the truth, but I just suppressed it in unrighteousness, like Romans again. But when I met Courtney, I saw in her a person that was worthy of being pursued correctly and someone worthy of love and tenderness and faithfulness. And I wasn't able to provide that. And so I was still practicing manifestation. I would do positive affirmations every morning for an hour and would do rituals to try to gain prosperity and wealth. But I knew I was trying to syncretize Jesus and bring him into my private, demonic practices. And you can't do that. But I loved this woman and saw that she was already really hurt, had, issues from her past. And I felt guilt for my sin for the first time. And so I knew God has to be part of this in some way.
Hmm. Courtney, even though you had a knowledge of God and a upbringing of Christianity, but you weren't personally walking with Christ, was there an some level of expectation on Mason, like when you were coming into this relationship of like, I want you to be Christian. I want you to also follow God and believe these things. Was that an influence from you?
I think that not in the first few months, definitely. It was like 6 to 7 months into dating when Mason was like radically saved. And I was very hesitant, but I had been sending him, I don't know how long it had been, but I'd been sending him some like podcast clips from Elevation, Stephen Furtick. Oh, yeah. And so I would just, I don't know why they started showing up like on my like reels, but I was encouraged by them. And so I was like, hey, Christianity is like, I was like in my head, morally good or uplifting. Mm-hmm. And so I would send him these clips and be like, be encouraged or something.
Yeah.
But I mean, I didn't know what like he was actually saying. It just sounded good and made me like feel good on the inside. And that was like 6 months into our relationship. And then when Mason like was saved, and I'll let him get into like what that experience was like, I was very skeptical. I think in my like, just like in the Midwest, very cultural Christianity is like mm-hmm. being a good person. And I think the morality of Christianity, I thought to myself, like, this will be good for our relationship, or this will be healing for Mason. And so I just kind of went along with it.
Yeah.
But when that change happened, was it, you said it was, you were skeptical. It's an interesting thing, I think, when you guys come together and he is a way, mm-hmm. and you kind of like, you're like, well, I've accepted this way. Like, yeah, of course there's things I want him to change. But
right.
when there's a radical transformation, it's like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. And you,
right.
and was it, did it feel like you almost had a hard time, accepting it? Like, this is too much. Are you the same person? Do I still think of you the same way? Did that happen?
I mean, yeah, there were definitely like moments where I was like, who are you and why are, I don't know. There was one specifically, we had started living together like very, very early on.
Yeah.
And when Mason, turned his life over to Christ, he was very convicted about us being celibate and not living together. And I was just like, what are you even talking about?
This makes, like, do you even love me?
Yeah, this makes no sense to me.
No, that was the questions. Yeah. It was like, because we would be, you know, getting hot and heavy and, you know, making out or whatever. And then I would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I hate what I'm doing. I do not want to offend God. And Courtney's like, why are you rejecting me right now? We've been doing this a long time. Like, what's the deal? Yeah.
That's amazing. So Mason, let's talk about that conversion experience, because I'd imagine, Courtney, you also had one, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's start with Mason's. Why don't you tell us about what happened?
That'd be kind of funny if you were like, you had one, right? And she's like, yeah, to Mormonism.
What? I was not expecting this.
So, I've kind of touched on the brokenness that I had. It was a profound darkness. Everybody has kind of their own, you know, things that they struggle with. I struggled really hard. I just had like, I hated myself. I hated my sin. I had so much shame and guilt, and I knew my sins were wrong. The ways that I had hurt people, the ways that I had led people to, like, I loved turning on people to different drugs, and like I had sold so many thousands of deadly drugs to people, and you know, so I had tons of guilt.
Misery loves company, right? You're trying to draw people into that with you.
Yes. And in the New Age, that's like, it's this Gnostic idea of like, I have this knowledge. I've done DMT. I've done LSD. You know, I've seen the other realms and made contact with other entities. And so I wanted to be like a shaman, and I was, and I like introduced my ex-girlfriend to tarot readings. So she was reading tarot cards and practicing like mediumship. And so I had this weight of sin on me all the time, but it got unbearable to where drugs were not working. Sex wasn't working to numb that pain anymore. And my life was unmanageable. And so I had been listening to sermons that like Courtney would send me, just shallow, you know, I would say now kind of shallow surface level Christianity stuff, but it really was powerful to me. And it was what got, it was what I needed at the time. So I was also reading some of the Bible, and I had grown up where the gospel was preached to me. I came out of a very like devout Christian family, that just fell apart when my mom died. And it seemed like nobody's faith was sincere. It at least seemed like that. I don't know whether my dad was still saved, or he was in a, you know, deep dark depression for 10 years or whatever. He doesn't really know either, but he is born again now. And so
praise God.
Yeah, that's amazing. Him and my youngest brother are born again. I have 11 siblings, and that's
oh my goodness.
That's all of us that are Christians. It's my dad and my youngest brother right now.
Wow.
So this weight was unbearable, and I had no other route to like turn to. And so this one day I was at work alone and just bawling my eyes out, like searching the internet for like how to be healed from addiction, how to be like set free, and didn't find anything good. Found some weird, happy, slappy, like, you know, Benny Hinn type stuff, for healing, like automatic healing. And it didn't really work. And so I just put my keyboard, just like shoved it away, put my head in my hands. And I felt, I had worshiped demons and had seen things manifest. So I had felt unclean spirits. Like, everybody probably knows you've probably had an experience where you meet somebody or you walk in somewhere and you're like, something funky in here. Like this something's not right here. That kind of discernment. And I discerned that there was a presence, but I knew it, like I felt a purity and holiness, and I felt afraid in like a wonderful way that thrilled me. And so I was crying, and I just like, I knew it was Jesus, and I had this conviction, like almost like a life review type situation where all of my sins were brought before me, and I felt the weight of my sin, and I was like, get this off me, Jesus, help me. I remember saying like, whatever you have to do to forgive me, I believe you can forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins in my place. Like, you have to change me. I can't do this. I can't do this. I've tried everything, but I believe you can forgive me and heal me. And I just felt this peace like overflow in my, like all over my, I felt it like in my physical body, my like in emotionally, I was overwhelmed with peace and with the love of God and knew my sins were forgiven. So I called Courtney, and I'll let you tell that part.
Yeah. So I got a phone call, and Mason, like I could tell he'd been crying, and he was like late getting home from work. And so he asked, hey, can you find us a church to go to tonight? And it was like a Wednesday evening. And
we need to go right now.
Yeah. It was like getting close to seven. So I was like, very like, just okay. Like
you said, sounded, I guess.
Yeah. I was like, okay, I guess. He sounded very emotional. So I knew like something was up. And so I found like this church. It was right down the road from us. And so we went there. And we walked.
Were you guys married already? Or
no.
Was this still dating? Okay.
Yeah. Just dating. Yeah. And so we walked in, and it was, they were doing like a prayer circle for a missions trip that they were going on. And so.
So nobody talked to us when we came in?
We just walked
in. They were
in,
all praying?
Sat in the back. It was very awkward for a long time.
And I cried.
And yeah. And Mason just sat there. I just sat there next to him, kind of watching people pray. And Mason had this like insane encounter with the Lord. And we met a woman, I can't remember her name.
I can't either. I think it was like Mel or something.
Maybe.
But, regardless.
And she was just so tender towards us and kind to us. And they were just very welcoming and open. And so we started going to that church. I think the next Sunday we started attending pretty regularly.
Yeah. We didn't really miss a week after that. We were, I needed it. And then it was several months, like your listeners, I love your audience because men don't, it's a place where you've been very open about your struggles with corn, with, you know, immorality, mm-hmm. and those kinds of addictions. And so I had those hidden sins still, and I had lots of sin that I had committed as a Satanist that I felt like if anybody knew this, not only would they not love me, they would be disgusted with me and would like hate me. And so even though shortly after that I proposed and I wanted to do things right, I still, it was a different kind of weight. It was like the person of the Holy Spirit was convicting me. Yeah. And the more I read the mm-hmm. Bible, it was like, I've got to be honest with people now. And I have like, these are not things that I can shove to, you know, oh, it happened so long ago, it's not going to affect my marriage. Like, get out of here with that. That's not true. Mm. This no. is your own flesh.
I'm nearly 18 years into my marriage and realizing that stuff from our past still creeps in and is still affecting us. And, yeah. and it's stuff that we have to continually surrender. And
yeah,
something I want to make a note on with your testimony, because there's a lot of listeners that probably have never experienced anything like what you're going through or what you experienced, the things that you did. But in reality, you were looking, and you could tell me I'm way off base or not, but you were looking for some form of control, some form yeah. of something to grasp onto in this life.
Yeah.
And you were finding it in very spiritual things.
Yes.
Anti-God spiritual things, mm-hmm. Where a lot of other people, our listeners, maybe they, I'm sure some of them have experienced things that you went through and pursued things like that, but alcohol, drugs, pornography, lust,
food,
work, mm-hmm. money, buying, like they are pursuing something and they're trying to grasp onto something. And just like you felt, none of it made sense. None yeah. of it worked. None of it was enough because none of it can be enough.
That's right.
And the other thing I wanted to make note on was you mentioned how there was little, like Courtney, you were sending him little, you know, messages from Stephen Furtick and some other, you know, people. And, mm-hmm. and those little things played a huge role. And the image I got was when you're in a pitch black room, the littlest light yes. is almost as bright as the sun.
Yeah.
And how we as believers, or, you know, the wife who is wanting to see their husband saved or mature, or the husband who's wanting to see their wife mm-hmm. saved or mature, can mm-hmm. be doing the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. If their spouse is walking in darkness, I mean, the Bible tells us, as I believe it's in 2 Peter, about the influence a wife can have yeah. on her husband mm-hmm. just by her conduct and the way she walks out her faith before him.
Yes.
And those little bits of light that we can be to others. I just wanted to give that as an encouragement for my listeners, because there's so many times that we think like, man, I've been praying for this person for so long. I've been praying for my spouse for so long. I send them verses. I send them, you know, the daily prayer emails. I send them, you know, encouraging messages, and nothing's changed. And I just want to say that those things, they're all, as Paul says, one plants, one waters, but it's the Lord that brings the increase.
Yeah.
We all get to participate in the planting and the watering, and to never grow weary in doing good, because for in due season, you will reap a harvest of righteousness.
That is good.
And so you experienced that yourself. You had all of this darkness, and the little bit of light was enough to illuminate it all.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that you said that. It is, those two things tie together too. Like, I've made the analogy of like every, whether it's a shopping addiction or food or sex or whatever it is that you try to satisfy yourself and satiate your thirst with, it's like eating gravel and sand. And that's something that God yeah. talks about. I think it's in Jeremiah when he talks about, no, it's in Isaiah 66. He talks about mm-hmm. how his people have committed two sins. One, they've forsaken the fountain of living water, God. They've like where the water that actually satisfies. And then the second, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns. Like, they don't even work. Mm-hmm. They're losing. You lose more than you gain. And Jesus comes along and says, like, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes mm-hmm. to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Like, he yeah. is the eternally satisfying person who will meet the needs you don't even know. Like, he was touching parts of me I didn't even know needed healing. Mm-hmm. And so that is a powerful word. Thank you for sharing that, man.
Yeah.
Courtney, sorry, I kind of interrupted your bit of the story. So you guys went to church.
Okay. Yeah.
And they embraced you guys, which is exactly what the church should do. They saw you guys broken and they came and wrapped their arms around you, which is amazing. Right. So continue.
Yeah. So that was April into June of 2018. And Mason proposed in June of 2018. And like at this point, I was still just kind of going along with like this Christianity thing. I was like, well, this is like Mason is not so crazy now and is like a little more tamed. And we really loved each other. Yeah. And so like the thought of being married, like at this point, I clearly like really wanted to spend the rest of my life with him. And so, yeah, I was just along for the ride. And he was baptized in June of 2018. And I had a false baptism as well, just kind of going along with the flow of everything. And then it was several months later. Like, we got married in September of 2019. And I still was not a Christian. I proclaimed Christ and was just kind of checking off the marks of a Christian. And we were serving in our church in ways that were really detrimental to us as individuals, but also like to our very new marriage. They really threw Mason into like serving a lot or in a leadership role way, way, way too soon.
Yeah. And so they were you can play music, do it all the time.
Right. And so
here you go. Here's a job.
Yeah.
And so for me, being like newly married, thrust into all of like the secret sin or addiction that Mason still had, and then just kind of seeing that abuse from the church, it just left me like more skeptical, especially the first like 2 to 3 months of marriage. It was just so hard. And my parents divorced when I was really young, and so I didn't really grow up with a father figure. Yeah. And now here is this man who I'm supposed to submit to and like trust. But he's hurting me and
out
all
of nowhere.
These, like, exactly.
Supposed to be perfect right away.
Yeah.
All the while he's like sinning against me and hurting me in these like egregious ways.
Yeah.
And so it was really hard for me to trust the Lord and to trust that like he is who he says he is, and that he like sent Jesus to rescue me when all of these things were just like tearing me apart on the inside. And so for me, it was several months into like December or January of 2020. I think that's 2020. Yeah. 2020, when I truly like gave my life over to Christ. It was like little by little, the Lord just like showed me his like compassion and his love for me. And I think a really big hurdle was just like the realization that like no matter like what I had done in my past or like the way I grew up with like out a father, I think had a big just impact on the way I saw God, as like I was just some burden to him. And so just the tenderness of the Lord through like prayers of like Mason, and just like reading the word, just really softened my heart to like his love for me and my actual need for a savior, not just like, oh, this is like morally good, or like it moved from like being head knowledge into like actually penetrating my heart. And just the realization of like, I am gonna go to hell. Like if I don't turn my life over to Christ, like that this is the end of the line. And so, yeah.
But God, though.
But God.
Yeah.
But God, yeah. You know, it's a huge transition from knowledge to belief.
Right.
Often we, atheist people, they're still seeking the same knowledge that was tempting to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's like, unless I have enough knowledge, I can't believe.
Yeah.
And it's the knowledge that deceives us into thinking that we know something. and that we have some sort of level of understanding, but it's not until it turns into belief, you know, that he is the way and the truth right. and the life.
Yes.
And that no one goes to the Father but through him. And with that, and that's where, like you said, it goes from the head to the heart. It's like, well, yeah. now I believe yeah. what Jesus said. And that's how the gospel works. It's got to be believed. It's got to yeah. be believed on. And
that's right.
Yeah.
And so that's amazing. Did you know, Courtney, was his past known to you before you got married?
Oh man.
Some,
yeah.
Definitely. I left some bombshells for later discovery, yeah. which I just don't recommend that, you guys. I mean, I'm kind of making a joke out of it now because it sounds so stupid to do, but like some of the biggest sins I'd ever committed and traumas yeah. that were committed by me and to me, I left for discovery later on.
Yeah. Yeah. I knew like the past of addiction and, some things that Mason had struggled from a really early age. And so there, like he said, there were some things that I knew. And then there was just a lot that I didn't, especially like, those first few months of marriage, just the, how like real and how like deep mm-hmm. the struggle with lust was.
Yeah.
And like how that kind of just the way it manifested itself in our marriage. And like the hiding or even the
lying.
And yeah, the lying.
Isolating.
Yeah. Yeah. It was really, really hard. And I like before that I had boyfriends who I'm sure like partook. And I just didn't care. Like, why was there a need to care or even think about it as an unbeliever? But it was like in February, right?
Yeah, it was Valentine's Day.
You can kind of share about that.
We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron.
Yeah, it was Valentine's Day. And
our first year of marriage.
I was hoping that whenever I came to Christ, I was baptized. I was looking for a magic bullet that would solve all of my problems.
Well, it's the same way you've been dealing with your whole life.
Yeah, that I mean, I was
you're looking for the quick answers to for magic. Feel better.
Yeah, I was looking for God to zap me and make me better. And it's like my true desire was to not go through the painful process of transformation and sanctification that God uses through His Word, through His Church, through by His Spirit. Like as we behold Christ, we are transformed into His likeness. And I didn't want that to take time. So I was like constantly seeking prayer for these things, hoping that my lust would go away, that I wouldn't keep falling back into watching corn or these other like just really dark thoughts that I had of my past memories of like, and I was plagued by it. And I was not managing. I was open with a pastor one time, and the pastor was like, you know, there's an umbrella of God's grace. And when you do that stuff, you're stepping outside of it. And that's like what he said. That was like the whole of our conversation.
That was
like
the extent of his counsel to you.
That does not inspire confidence in me that, you know, to continue to come to you with this. So I was trying to be open about it, but still withholding. And I had a relapse where it was just like hours of, you know, down the rabbit hole. I was like even in public, you know, looking for women, and just I went off the rails. And
can I ask you a question, Mason?
Yeah, please.
What do you wish the pastor would have told you?
I wish that a couple things. I wish he would have told me this is an unacceptable behavior for a Christian. Number one. Mm-hmm. Two, I see you. I love you. I'm not disgusted by you. This is something you must bring out into the light, and you have to continue to confess it. And I wish he would have steadied me by the reality, like the somber reality that this is going to be a long, hard fought battle. God might take it from you instantaneously, but it's likely that you'll struggle with this for a long time. And so let's find some resources together and let's meet together regularly about this. I wish you would have pressed in with questions too. Like, what type of stuff are you watching? How long has this been going on? How often is it happening? And what happened in your past, man? Like that you're looking at these kinds of things pursuing numbness in this behavior. Those are a few things I wish he'd said. The gospel to me. Like there was no Jesus Christ is the answer, is the key to this problem, this addiction. Seek him, seek him in his word, be transformed by his word. It was kind of like I knew it was shameful that he was ashamed to talk about it with me.
Yeah. And there's a lot of people, most people I'd imagine it's hard to discuss these things. I don't know this man, but from experiences I've had, the response I get when I would confess that sin and that struggle was more along the lines of "Welcome to the club."
Everybody does it.
Yeah. Rather than "This must stop."
Yeah.
And this is not the behavior of Christian. I think it's in Ephesians. Not even a hint of sexual immorality is proper among the saints. It's like sexual sin is highlighted in the Bible as something completely unique in the nature of all sins. Like, not that other sins aren't deadly and destructive, but it gives very specific instructions on specifically sexual sin.
Yes. Yes.
And so it's something that we need to, as believers, men and women, it's so amazing how now women, it used to be like 10%. Mm-hmm. Now it's like 50-50. Yeah. Women and men are struggling the same way.
Yes.
But it should not be taken lightly in the church at all. And the church is totally taking it lightly. Like, we're just going to treat this like anything else.
Right. And there's not, lots of people aren't like equipped with the biblical truths that they need to speak into somebody. Like, like you mentioned Ephesians 5, let there not even be a hint of this. Mm-hmm. And in later on, it says like, don't become, because of these things, don't be deceived. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience for these things. Don't become partners with them. And sexual immorality is like, how do you partner with them in that? Well, back in the day, it was maybe like attending an orgy or something. Now it's virtual. It's in the back of your back pocket and you're contributing to trafficking. You're contributing to abuse, to the degradation of the image of God. And it is satanic. I was going to say that earlier, cause you mentioned like I'm very spiritually minded. I saw like the substance of the thing. I was going directly to Satan. But you don't even have to try. As an unbeliever, you're under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. You do.
That's what Jesus said. I mean, he's like, you're partnering with the devil. Like,
right.
He's like, Peter, he's like, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
He's like, what you're speaking is not your words. Those are Satan's words.
Yeah.
And we do that as believers. With pornography, with drugs, with alcohol, with you name it. When we're partnering with the devil. I'm not saying specifically drinking in general, but the relationship with it.
Yeah.
And, but all the things that we're talking about, these are all spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
And with the current age we're living in, this postmodern age, everyone wants everything to not be spiritual at all. I'm like, this is just biological. This is just mental. And you're like, well, no, actually this is absolutely spiritual.
Yes.
Courtney, the things that he was doing in secret, the sins that you didn't know about, and this is something I experienced in my own marriage, and I know all my listeners on some level have experienced this, whether they've acknowledged it or not, and I hope that they hear this and think, oh my goodness, that's what's going on. My hidden sin, things that I don't repent of and I keep in the background, absolutely affect my wife. did you, without her knowing it, like we're going, something's happening and she's not going to pinpoint like, oh, are you doing this thing over here? But spiritually is affected because we're one. Did you experience that? Was there some level of like, this doesn't feel right. Something's off. We're going through this thing and because of hidden sin.
Yeah, I would say so. It's hard to think of like a very specific like thing that felt off. I know like very early on we switched churches right around the time I had given my life to Christ. And so we were in like this new community that was just so healthy and so like Christ honoring and that like walked with us through like really, really hard stuff. Like we have these friends who we would just sit on their couch like yelling at each other like over maybe a relapse Mason had had or something that had happened that day. And we would just sit there like baffled at one another and they would just like continually share the love of Christ with us and like point us towards the gospel.
Yeah.
But I think like in terms of like his hidden sin and how like it might have affected like in the background, I think it was like really, really hard for me to like submit at all. I just like I didn't trust him during that time.
Understandably.
Yeah, it was not trustworthy.
Like as a new Christian and as like a new wife, I just found it really hard to find like my worth and to find, I think my relationship with Jesus was really rocky just because I was like, well, if this man that God has ordained and willed for me to spend the rest of my life with is hiding these things and like taking part of these things, like I directly correlated it to my worth with my relationship with the Lord, that I wasn't worthy of the love and the adoration and the sacrifice that like Jesus had for me. And so that was, I don't know, that was just really hard.
Yeah.
Courtney, what changed that perspective? Because I want to point out that you're probably not the only one that has felt that way.
Yeah.
And my wife has felt that way. I felt that way about my wife. Mm-hmm. This like, God, why have I been given this spouse?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, and, but that's not true. Your value wasn't found in the fact that Mason is a sinner, right?
Yeah.
So what changed, what did the Lord do in you? Mm-hmm. And how did it happen to change that perspective of you not realizing like, wait, like this is not where I find my value and worth and that God does love me and Mason is who he is, but God's working in him. What changed?
Yeah. I think the relationships we formed at our church, women that I could like confide in, and women to like just speak the truth over who I am in Christ. Mm-hmm. And then, we started like biblical counseling, I think that fall. Mm-hmm. So we had been married for almost a year dealing with these issues. And we started seeing a counselor. And I think that was really like monumental and instrumental, the resource that the Lord put in front of us with that.
Yeah.
Just being able to like communicate that, the trauma that caused. And then continually being reminded by our counselor and also by like sisters in Christ of the love Jesus has for us and that me and Mason weren't and aren't and like enemies.
Right.
Like we have a common enemy and like just continuing to ask the Lord for help to forgive like every single day. Mm-hmm. I had to like just plea with the Lord to like help me to continue to forgive and to remember that like my sins are just as egregious and not to see like Mason as the enemy and like we're fighting for our marriage like together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mason, you had a, did you have a similar, so Courtney had godly women loving on her and reminding her of the truth.
Yeah.
Did you have men doing that for you?
Yeah, dude. I had, so I kind of like paved the way for relationships because we didn't have any friends. We came out like when we got converted, we dumped all of our friends, all of our identity was changed. You know, the way we dressed, the way we talked, everything changed. We weren't partying. So we didn't have any friends. And once I had fully disclosed all of my sin to Courtney, like past, present, these are all the things that I've done. This is why I'm crying at 4:30 in the morning. And this is why, you know, one day she woke up and I was just like sobbing in the living room and she's like, okay, what is going on? Yeah. You know? And so we told pastors and got, our biblical counselor. And so after I had fully disclosed those things, which I did in a setting with a third party mediator, I recommend that, don't haphazardly do that. You could really wound your wife worse than you need to. And so, once we had done that, I knew I had to aggressively pursue community because the promises of healing, internal spiritual growth, discipleship are tied to community. We're made for community. We were made for eternal community with God and even God. There's a sense of community, the triunity of God. And, so I aggressively pursued guys and was rigorous in honesty with them.
Like, and you're not outgoing at all, so I'm sure
it was hard very hard. Yeah. No, but I mean, even being outgoing, I call the guy every day. His name's Sage Seckman. Love him. And I called him like every day for over 90 days and just would be like, dude, this is what I've been thinking about. I can't get these lustful thoughts out of my head. I just would share everything with him because I realized like I am not a good judge of what I need to keep inside and what I need to share now. Because I've tried that and it's left me here. And I also made the mistake of trying to share everything with Courtney too. And guys will use that because I'm part of a recovery ministry now. And lots of my audience is in that recovery space and trying to break free from sexual bondage and brokenness. And guys and gals will use that as like, well, I don't want to hurt this person I love, so I'll just keep it to myself, or I don't want to share and make someone else triggered or whatever. But I would not, don't use that as an excuse. Like we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed in James.
Yeah.
It's that it's tied to community that you made that promises. So yeah, I was pursuing guys really hard. Courtney found it very hard to trust women because for one, her husband's, speak more to this, but my struggle was with women. And so that made it really difficult for her to then trust women. And it made her sanctification process a lot harder too, because I'm declaring these truths about God that are true. And I'm walking in a way contrary to those truths. And I hated it and I was confessing it, but like still, that's not good spiritual leadership.
Yeah. A little bit on like what Mason was talking about. I feel like 2 years, I struggle with it now. We just had a instance of where I was like really struggling with this, where it was really hard to like trust women or to be like really intentional to have deep relationship with women out of just fear, like in the back of my mind of like, and I think it, I mean, control, like wanting to control Mason's sin or Mason's like thoughts of like, what is like this person going to like, just, I don't know, overanalyzing like every interaction with like our close friends or like females that I was close with, whether it be like something they were wearing or the way they like maybe said something or laughed at a joke Mason told. Like I was just so insecure and so like distraught over letting other women get like close to us. And so that really hindered my relationship of like just like there were some women who I felt safe around, but then I very sinfully would act just mean towards other women that I felt as like a threat, mm-hmm. or that I compared myself to. And so that's a sin that I still struggle with, is like comparing myself to other women, or just making these scenarios in my head of wanting to control like the situation, or wanting to control
my brain,
your brain.
That reminds me of, so early on in our marriage, and it still happens, is mm-hmm. trying to be your spouse's, being the Holy Spirit for your spouse.
Yeah.
Right.
Trying to be like, well, they need to be this way and do this thing and not think this and not do that. And mm-hmm. instead of just trusting the actual Holy Spirit to be working in our spouse.
Yeah.
But the other thing I was thinking is, Mace and Courtney, what you're describing, I think probably nearly every woman on some level experiences this, especially when their husband has hurt them in this way.
Yeah.
But even if they have a great husband and their husband has never hurt them in that way and has never walked in lustful behavior and actions, that insecurity of knowing who you are in Christ, knowing who you are in your flesh, knowing how God sees you and thinks of you. But it's something that I know men sometimes struggle with as well. So I don't want to just pretend it's one-sided, because it's definitely not. But Mason, knowing she deals with that and struggles with that, do you, and I don't know if you have or not, have you found yourself trying to go above and beyond when it comes to reaffirming who she is to you, who she is to God, and then also going above and beyond and in an extravagant way, setting up safeguards and boundaries that are very noticeable to her, to reassure her that, like, you know, I'm not alone in rooms with other girls. I try to be very, you know, I make sure I'm not in any way sounding like I'm flirting, being too nice, being too, laughing and friendly. Mm-hmm. That may be something that you guys could work toward in the future, but if that's something that she's still at, do you find yourself trying to walk that way so that it's building her up and reaffirming her of your love for her and who she is to you?
Yeah. For the first question, like reaffirming her and trying to make plain her identity in Christ to her and discipling her in that way, that's something I've grown in a lot in the past, like couple years, I think. Mm-hmm. Just like little things like writing notes, praying over her, praying with her, and reminding her of, like, something I'll say often is that I'll quote the verse from Isaiah when God says that he's like, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And can a nursing woman forget her, or can a woman forget her nursing child that she should fail to have compassion on the son of her womb? Even mm-hmm. these may forget, but I'll not forget you. Like, your name is inscribed on my palms, basically. Mm-hmm. And so I'll kind of speak those things over her, and I affirm her identity as, like, she's a princess of the royal king, the high king. And so those are some like practical things that I will do, but actions speak louder than words. So something that we've done, and something that took a long time for us to finally get in order, but like when we started agreeing upon boundaries, mm-hmm. because I'm very outgoing. I'm extroverted. I like to talk to people. And also, there is a way to deal with sisters and love them and do the one another commands, like bear their burdens, pray for them, and not cross emotional boundary thresholds, and not be their shoulder to cry on, and not like build emotional intimacy with them. So that's something that we worked through with, you know, with guidance and with counsel. And we have like firm set boundaries for what's acceptable and what's not. And when if she feels like there was a time a number of months ago where she was like, this action that you did made me uncomfortable. Whether it's like, you know, resting a hand on someone when I'm praying for them or whatever, mm-hmm. she will let me know. And we, we just, it's a wet cement. So it's like, there are hard and fast rules. And then there's like, in seasons, there's ways to navigate. And I trust her discernment because she's wise. Mm-hmm. Yeah. She has the Holy Spirit in her.
Yeah. I think we need to be careful as husbands and wives, as men, even single people, mm-hmm. Spiritual things in the church that you could easily be like, well, yeah, I need to pray for people, so I'm going to go pray for this young woman, right?
Right.
And we tell people all the time, like, prayer is one of the most intimate things you can do in your marriage. Like, it's literally that's one right. of the most intimate things you can do, period.
Yeah, and it is.
And so whenever my wife and I, and there's a couple or a young woman, I'll go get my wife and be like, hey, can you pray with us or pray
that's
for
good.
Her?
That's good.
Being very careful on not just whitewashing things and saying, oh, I'm just doing a Christian thing. Be like, yeah. Well, no, actually, I'm also a Christian man. And that's I have right. to treat, the Bible tells me to treat the other Christian women as sisters.
Yeah. Like in all purity.
In all purity. And so just being very careful of how we behave and how we treat people. And also, I love that when you do something unintentionally, Courtney has the freedom as your wife to come to you and say, hey, that thing you did, it didn't look intentional, but I just want you to know it made me feel uncomfortable. Could you be aware of that next time? And
yeah,
and that's a key factor in a healthy marriage is your spouse being able to tell you things like that.
Yeah. And to be honest, like I still react, my knee jerk reaction is defensive. Defense. Yeah. Sure. I'm like, nuh-uh, but we have grown to the point where
you say it just like that.
Nuh-uh. Yeah. I stomp my foot too. Uh-huh. No, but we have grown to the, you know, God has by his grace given us like a new communication through resources like Marriage After God, through biblical counseling and just seeing other couples that are more godly than us. So we were able to overcome, you know, the defensiveness. I'll confess it. I'll ask for her forgiveness and we can move along with it, you know? I wanted to say, because we didn't really put a bow, there is no like fancy bow, put a bow on this struggle. We have problems in our marriage today that we are working through. And but at the same time, I want to give, especially men and women who are struggling with, you know, pornography or whatever it is. I stopped calling it corn because you said pornography, so I might as well.
I know it's too late. Yeah.
It's just so hard, and I'm like, I don't want to censor myself. But so I want to give hope. God's will is expressly that you walk in freedom and that you keep yourself unstained from the world, that you have sexual purity. He says it plainly. I think it's in like Thessalonians, for this is the will of God for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
Yep.
And so like it is his will and there is freedom. We've had years of freedom from this thing. And there have been big setbacks along the way. I've had relapses, but there's been years of consecutive freedom. And so I just want to like say, God has that for you. Believe him for it, press, you know, and use whatever resources you can find, like biblical, Christ-centered resources and community is key. Just like be open about it. There's freedom.
There's a verse that is very violent. And it says, you have not yet struggled to the point of bloodshed in your fight against sin. And it's there's two points to it. Essentially, only one man did struggle to the point of bloodshed for all of our sin, Jesus Christ. But secondly, we don't have the same heart towards sin that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for it. Are we willing to go to the cross for it? Are we willing to like do whatever it takes to put that thing to death? Because that's what it is. And then I agree with you about the freedom thing. This is what brought me freedom from this. And again, I've struggled with lust since then. I've had to confess those things to my wife. Any quote unquote relapse was nothing like it was when I was walking in addiction to pornography.
Right.
But I've been walking in freedom for 10 years.
Praise God.
Not because God chose to give me freedom at that point. It's because I finally believed that the freedom already existed.
It exists.
Like I'm already free. And that's where we, that the deceptiveness of sin is deceiving us into thinking a couple of things. We are not free. Mm-hmm. We are not forgiven. We are not loved by God. Therefore, do what you did, Mason, and run the other direction and go just, and that's the deception of sin. And it leads us into more and more rebellion. So as believers, we're to remind each other. It says, do this every day. Remind each other, exhort each other, rebuke each other. And our job is to not go to a believer and say, oh, once you've done this, this, and this, then you'll be free. No, mm-hmm. we go, no, the gospel of Jesus Christ has set you free. Right now. That truth isn't true tomorrow. It's not true in 10 years. It's true this very moment. And Courtney, like, you had the head knowledge. I had head knowledge. Like, I would read the Bible and like, it says I'm free. I don't feel free.
Yeah.
I didn't believe it. I didn't believe I was free. And it wasn't until the moment that I believed I was free already that I could actually walk in that freedom. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians, there's that verse that I think a lot of people that struggle with things like specifically pornography. I did. I looked at this verse and I was like, this verse is lying to me. And in reality, who's the liar? Me, not the scriptures.
Yeah.
And it says that with every temptation, the Lord will provide a way of escape, that we might rise up underneath it. And is that true or not? With every single temptation, doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that every single time we're going to take the way of escape. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But with every temptation that comes to us, the Holy Spirit brings a way of escape through his conviction. And so I tell believers, I'm like, you hear the Holy Spirit every single time you're tempted.
You do. Yeah.
And the problem is we ignore the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the Bible warns us, do not do this. Do not, what's the word that's used? Grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do not harden your hearts when the Lord speaks to you. Do not push it away. So when we hear that conviction, that was a huge thing for me. It was first believing that I'm already free. Second, believing that every temptation that comes, the Holy Spirit's already talking to me. Mm. Hey, that's not you. Don't do this. You can rise up underneath this. You do not need to give into this. And so like that's part of our sanctification process.
Yeah. And those identity verses were super important for both of us. Cause my consistent sin actually created one in Courtney as well. And she can speak to that, but like those identity verses, like you're holy and blameless and above reproach in Christ. You're right seated now with Christ. Yeah. In heavenly places. You are seated in Christ with Christ right now, so in some mystical spiritual way. And that that you are a holy nation, that you are a people for God's own possession to proclaim his excellencies, that you are a new creation and created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, those identity verses were so important and are so important every single day for us as our marriage has healed. Do you want to talk some?
Sure.
You guys have kids?
Yeah, we do. Uh-huh. We have a 3-year-old, a 6-month-old, and I'm like 2 weeks away from my due date with our third.
Oh, congratulations. We just had our 6th 2.5 weeks ago.
Wow.
Yeah, by the time this airs, 3.5 weeks.
So, yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, she's special. That's amazing. Congratulations on you said number 3? That's your third? Mm-hmm. Oh, so cool. Yeah. So let's just for a little bit, just talk about your kids for a second. You don't have to tell us about the kids, but having children, I would imagine, brought a whole nother layer of like, we need to figure things out in our lives so we don't pass this stuff on to our children.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. I think like our first was a girl too. And I think that just like also hit different, especially for Mason. And you can speak to that as being like a man. But just like wanting to protect her, and like we've seen so much, like the Lord restore so much, especially for me, like having a husband who loves the Lord and having a man who like fights for our marriage and like is willing to do the hard work to kill his sin. Has just been like so redemptive to me, and so such a like a grace from the Lord, like just healing that little girl who didn't have that in a father. And I just sometimes I'm struck with like Eliana gets to have that, to have a father who like who she can look up to and who loves her unconditionally. And just, yeah, that's a really sweet thought to me to like have this young girl who has a man and a leader who she can trust and love and who turns leads her to the Lord.
Yeah. Having children, it definitely puts your sins under the microscope.
Yeah.
And there's a really prime example of that in my life when I had chosen to look at pornography. I had acted out in that way, and I had confessed it to brothers, and it was the same day, you know, like hours later, confessed it to brothers, felt all this guilt, and confessed it to Courtney, and Courtney had to go to like the grocery store, and my daughter Eliana was like maybe 1.5 or 2. It would have been over 2 years ago, like maybe even 2.5 years ago. She's just a baby. And Eliana looked over her shoulder as Courtney was walking away, said, "Bye, Dada." And she was so happy to see me. And I was like sitting on the porch, and I just remember it broke me. I was just like, I've sinned against my daughter now and let this evil into my house. And it does affect. Courtney was affected even when she didn't know I was struggling with things. She noticed like my withdrawal.
Yeah.
It would make her very defensive, or like it created when I sinned like that time even, or there was like 1.5 years ago where I had acted out with lust, and she was looking for something to numb her as well, because that pain like that I had created and the betrayal trauma, I will use that word, like was so profound. Mm-hmm. If you want to speak to that at all, I know you're not alone there.
Oh yeah. Not kind of related to kids, but the salve that I turned to was shopping. So like Mason was struggling with this thing, and I would be so hurt and so betrayed in times of relapse or in times of like struggle for Mason. And so instead of like turning to the Lord and continuing to turn to him until that burden was lifted, I turned to like online shopping or just like covetousness, really, like scrolling on social media and filling my brain with like, oh, if I had these things, like I'd feel better. And it was like some very similar to drugs or pornography, just like an instant release of dopamine. So it was like Mason would relapse and I would withdraw and like just scroll social media or like scroll Amazon or like scroll whatever like shopping app I had. And so that caused a lot of sin in me of like hiding like this addiction that now I had and that I would turn to in like moments of despair. Instead of turning to the arms of Christ continually, I would turn to this sin.
This is something that Jennifer and I experienced quite often early on in our marriage, was seeing the other person's sin as a permission for you to sin. Like, right. Oh, they did this thing, so, and that's way worse than what I'm doing. And so now I'm going to go do this thing over here. And so there's this quote I always say, your obedience to God is not dictated by the actions of your spouse.
Yeah.
You know, so like we tend to think like, oh, because they did this, now I'm allowed to do this. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't see it that way. Yeah. But that's interesting. That's something you recognized you were doing. He hurts you, and then you would drive yourself into this, like distract yourself.
Right.
You know, so that you don't have to focus and deal out with the actual issue at hand.
Yeah. And I feel like I think it was just like having that sense of control too, of like, oh, well, I can't control when Mason has a relapse or when Mason chooses to sin against me in this way, but I can't.
It's a better
control.
Way to describe it.
Chooses to sin. Yeah. Relapse kind of makes it sound like something that happened to you.
Right. Like you tripped over something. Mm-hmm.
Not quite how that works. No. But yeah, it was just like something that I could control. And that brought me some sense of like stability. And so I didn't like see it as an issue for a really long time. Like I like amassed like credit card debt and just spent on very frivolous things or would say things were like in budget and they weren't in budget. And yeah, it just like became the snowball thing for 2-ish years, little under 2 years. And the Lord would like continually convict me about this of like, I need to stop hiding this. I just need to confess it. Especially in like sermons where it's like, what is the one thing that you are not turning over to the Lord? Like, what is the one thing that you're saying, no, God, not this thing. And I'd be continually convicted about it, but out of fear and just like a sense to like control my, like, I don't know. I just felt like we're dealing with all of this stuff already. I can't be the one to add on another thing to our marriage. So there was a lot of shame surrounding that as well that kind of kept that sin in the dark. But the Lord said, no, Courtney, this is coming out into the light. And it wasn't even me like actually coming to Mason and confessing it. It was him finding out about it and then me having to confess all of this. Like secret spending and like the debt that I had racked up over the years. And that was really freeing. Like for 2 years, my relationship with God was just strained. Like I just felt strained because there was this thing that I knew the Lord knew and I knew the Lord saw. I just didn't want to relinquish that control of that sin. And so that was incredibly freeing.
That was when our marriage started, we started seeing profound healing in every area. It's like, we're not hiding anything from each other.
Yeah.
And I was able to extend the grace that I, like every way that I wished she might have treated my sin, I had enough experience by this time to be like, I'm very angry and very hurt and betrayed. I need to take a moment and come back and be like, God forgives you. You are a new creation. Jesus died on the cross for this sin. And the Father sees Christ's righteousness in you. And like, but I would still have times where I'd just wake up angry and I'm like, what is going on? Especially like, you know, so.
What's amazing when we, and all my listeners, I want you guys to consider this. Like your marriage is meant for more than just you guys not sinning, right?
Yeah,
like your unity and your oneness and your coming together and your purpose in this world isn't just that you guys have a copacetic marriage and one that is just like, oh, you know, it's nice and we like each other and we love each other and we have kids and like the children and raising them to know the Lord, right? But you can't do that well with hidden sin.
Yeah.
You can't do that well with hypocrisy. You can't. And then the other part is when we allow those sins, like you, the shopping, right? The debt, those things, of course, God forgives us in Jesus Christ, but the consequences of those things hinder what God can do through us, not forever, right? He uses them to transform you because he loves you specifically, but then he also loves what he can do in and through you.
Yeah.
He likes all of that. He wants all of that. So we always encourage couples that it's not just like our heart is not that you just have a good marriage. Like that's a great thing. Like we want to have great marriages, but we want the Lord to use us. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to be used when we're stuck in this mud over here. And God's like, well, I'm going this way. And you're like, well, I'm going to be stuck over here. Thanks. And so it's important that we surrender and be honest and transparent and not just try and muscle through our faith with our talents, but we actually surrender to the Holy Spirit because we've seen this over and over and over again with very talented people, some in the media right now.
Yeah.
That did this their whole life. They muscled through with their spiritual gifts and their talents. And they're like, they did quote unquote good things, but their private life disqualifies all of it.
Man. And I think I'm like, I imagine what God could have done had that brokenness been disclosed by a person. Like, God only uses broken people. And he only ever has, except for, you know, his son, who he is God. And
that he broke.
That he broke for us.
For us.
Yeah. Praise God. That's so good. That'll preach. Like, if like, that is the part of you that's most broken and most needing the gospel and most ugly is often the part that God is going to use to do his mission, which is to call all people to the cross, to call all, you know, to call people to Christ. And so we've seen that in our marriage for sure.
Yeah.
Well, Mason and Courtney, this was a really awesome conversation. Is there anything you want to end with? Is there any like encouragement you want to give to our audience, or where can they find you? Because I know you have a podcast, Mason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Aaron will be on Sovereign Fire Studios. If you type in Sovereign Fire basically into Google, it'll be one of the like the first things that come up. Or you can type in my name and you'll get a mix of me as a non-Christian singing with blue hair. And just look up Sovereign Fire Studios instead. And I'm on all socials through Courtney. She manages all that. So TikTok, Instagram, all that
team
stuff.
Teamwork, I like it.
Yes, yes. And I guess the one takeaway is like, there's no sin struggle. There is no relationship problem or marital brokenness that Christ is not powerful to heal. He will reach out and touch the most unclean and broken part of your life, and he can make it whole. His word is sufficient for all of life and godliness and practice. And community, having a church, like being part of the church and being open and, I will say like aggressively pursuing relationship is key.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Courtney, you want to say something?
Oh, I was just, something that you said earlier, like, doing the work and egregiously like killing your sin. We've seen the Lord work so powerfully over the past 5 years in our marriage of like just the Holy Spirit giving us the power to and desire to kill sin. Mm-hmm. And just being open in community about that and being just incredibly vulnerable with other believers will bring that healing.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen. And you're absolutely right. We talk about community all the time. We didn't get into it much with this episode, but community is so important.
Oh, yeah.
So important. It's what God used the church, the people of God, to come alongside my wife and I, and it totally transformed our life and marriage. So
yes,
we're all about that.
And Aaron, thank you so much for letting us tell our story and having us on. We've used the phrase killing sin quite often. That's a phrase that the Bible uses. I just want to tack onto that. Like, the only sin that you can kill is canceled sin. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin. So I just want
to bonds of sin and death.
Yeah. I just
that's
want
true for, now.
Right. For our legalistic leaning people like myself, like it is important to recognize like there's rest and beauty and joy and peace now for you and freedom from sin right now. Mm-hmm. And so kill it like a victor. Jesus mortally wounded Satan, and he wants you to stand on his head and says, I'll crush you beneath his feet. So that's all. I've said too much already. So, yeah.
Yeah, you're right. And I'll just add also, the Holy Spirit's the one doing the convicting.
Yeah.
Listen, because it says that he disciplines those that he loves.
Yes.
Otherwise, we'd be illegitimate children. The fact that the Holy Spirit even makes us think about our sin is because he loves us.
It's grace.
Yeah. So, amen. I love you guys. That was an awesome conversation. And I just pray that everyone that listens is blessed by the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your marriage and is continuing to do, because he wants to do it in all of our marriages. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. We love you too, man. Thanks for having us on.
All right. God bless.
All right. Thank you.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.